Peace of the Lord be with you. Hey, before we begin tonight, a couple items. We have some guests that are visiting Hope College today, and we want to welcome you to Hope College. If this is your first time here at the gathering, we want to say welcome. For many of you transfer students, this is your first gathering. We want to say a special welcome to you as well. The second thing, and this is important, it's somebody's birthday today. Paul Boersma, stand up. Where are you at? Yeah. Where are you at, Paul Boersma? There he is right there. All right. Quickly drown me out. Happy birthday to you. To know Paul Boersma is to love Paul Boersma. We love you, Paul. We celebrate your life. And we celebrate the opportunity to step into a new season together. And this semester, we are inviting you into the school of prayer. The people of God are a praying people, which is to say that we are a people who long to be in relationship and conversation with God. We don't want to just know about God. We want to know God. And the only way we can really know God is to be with God. And one of the ways we talk about being with God is prayer. But prayer is not always easy. And we have to learn to pray. We have to learn to put our words together into sentences and to give those sentences context and structure and express the deepest feelings that we have in our gut that have no easy words and put language to them. And the Psalms is where we go to learn how to do this. The Psalms are the school where we learn how to pray. And it has been so for millennia. If you want to learn how to pray, there is no better place to go than to open up the Word in the Psalms and pray them. But we have a problem. At least I do sometimes. If I'm honest with myself, I'm not always ready to pray. Voices shriek with inside of myself, voices inside of me, and the voices outside of me keep me from being able to quiet myself and ready myself for a life of prayer. The world within me is often loud and chaotic, and I don't know if you ever feel this way, but if you do, it sometimes makes it hard to pray. Internally, our desires are turned in on themselves. Our noblest appetites are distorted or debased by our own insecurities and the expectations that our culture presses upon us. Am I smart enough? Am I thin enough? Is my future going to work out right? Will they forgive me? Will they like me? These internal words and voices sometimes dominate our life, and the external world is no better. If we walk outside of our private lives and into the neighborhood, it can feel like there are forces outside of our control. We step out into the street and are confronted by bullies and gangs and fights, oppression and poverty of all different stripes. Out in the street, suspicion is around every corner. And when this is dominating our exterior life, it can make it sometimes difficult to pray. And in the midst of these inner and outer distractions, we have to find a way back to God. In prayer, we intend to leave the world of anxieties and enter the world of wonder. The world of wonder is where God is not an afterthought in our world, but a world where God is the principal voice speaking into our inner and outer lives. Prayer is about listening to God in both our inner life and our outer life, in our private and in our public. But hearing God's voice is not easy. Our world within and without does a poor job of preparing the right conditions for this kind of prayer. And so we need help. We need to get our minds ready for learning how to pray. We got to get ready to go to school. But this takes time. And that is why at the very beginning of the Psalms, we have pre-prayers. Psalm 1 and 2 get us ready to pray for God. Psalm 1 and 2 are not prayers in themselves, but as I said, they're pre-prayers. They get us ready to enter the school of prayer. They get us ready with what we are about to experience of God. I just learned something cool this week. The Hebrews had a name for Psalm 1 and 2. The name for Psalm 1 and 2 for the Hebrew people was called Joachin and Boaz. Joachin and Boaz. In fact, I'm going to need a volunteer, two volunteers who can read. I need a Joachin and I need a Boaz. I got any volunteers? Come on. Yep. Yeah, all right, brother. Come on up. As long as you can read. All right, you look like a Boaz. Come on out here. Come on now, hustle up. Joachin and Boaz were the names of Psalm 1 and 2. And the reason, if you go to 2 Chronicles 3:17, they're describing the temple that Solomon built. And out in front of the temple, holding up the structure, were two pillars called Joachin and Boaz. Joachin and Boaz held up the temple where the people of God worshiped. It held up the structure that led into the Holy of Holies. And this is what the Hebrews called Psalm 1 and 2. And the idea is this, is that just as Joachin and Boaz held up the structure for the people to enter into the presence of God, Psalm 1 and 2 hold up the structure of the Psalms that lead us into the school where we learn how to be with God. And so tonight, we want to listen to Psalm 1 and 2. We want to listen to Joachin and Boaz. This is unplanned for these gentlemen, so let's just see how good of a liberal arts education they got. What's your name?
I'm Jesse.
Jesse, is this on? Is this on? Jesse, speaking to
Jesse,
you. Jesse,
can you hear me?
Is this, we got it?
Yes.
Yeah, all right, okay. It's hard to hear up here. Jesse, what are you studying?
Mechanical engineering.
Fantastic. All right, a little love for mechanical engineering. All right, read Psalm 1 for us. This is Joachin.
Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or take the path that sinners tread. Or sit in the seat of scoffers.
Whole thing, man. The whole psalm. You can read,
but their
right?
delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by the streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but they like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Well done. This is the word of the Lord. Give him a little love. All right. Brother, what's your name?
Josh.
Josh? Josh, what are you studying?
I study mathematics and theater.
Mathematics and theater. This is a liberal art man right here. That's right. All right. Psalm 2. This is Boaz. All right? Boaz.
Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs.
Keep going.
The Lord has them in derision. Then he will speak to them within his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, "I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, with trembling. Kiss his feet, or he will be angry, and you will perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Happy are all who take refuge in him.
This is the word of the Lord. All right, well done. Give Boaz a little love. Give them both a little love. Thank you very much. Thank you very much. All right. A little dramatic interpretation there, Boaz. I liked it. Psalm 1 and 2, Joaquin and Boaz. Two things are prominent in Psalm 1 and 2 to help us prepare for prayer. If you listened carefully, both Psalm 1 and 2 had an image and an action that can get our lives ready for prayer. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the paths that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law they meditate on the law of the Lord. They, hagah, is the verb in Hebrew. This verb means to chew. It means to growl. It means to groan, the kind of physical pleasure in making sounds of the words, getting the feel of the meaning of the syllables that are shaped by our larynx and tongue and lips. In Isaiah 31:1, he uses this verb, hagah, meditate, to describe how a lion is growling in pleasure over his prey. We purr and growl in pleasurable anticipation of chewing, digesting, and assimilating what will make us healthy, strong, and swift. Meditative reading is different than just reading the words for content. To meditate on the word of the Lord is not skim reading. It's not the kind of reading that you do cramming for a test, trying to assimilate information. It's the kind of reading that you do that takes time, that requires your imagination. Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the paths that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. Happy are those who don't gossip. I wonder if I've been gossiping lately about my friends. Happy are those who don't follow the advice that pulls me into all the different things that don't form me into my best self. To meditate requires imagination, and it requires patience. Psalm 1 gives us a dominant action to help us prepare for prayer. And that action is meditating on the word of the Lord. God's word is not a reference book. We don't study it so that we get more information. We don't study it or use it. We assimilate it into our bodies until it metabolizes into acts of love, cups of cold water, and justice in Jesus' names. That kind of reading is meditative reading. And that's the action that helps prepare our mind for a life of prayer. That is what we will learn how to do in the school of prayer. Not a speed read, but a contemplative reading. The action of Psalm 1 is meditation. And if that's the action, the dominant image that the prayer book opens up with, our pre-prayer prayer, is that of a tree. Thank you very much. A tree provides the image that locates us in the way of prayer. A tree planted by streams of water. All of those who meditate on the law of the Lord night and day, day and night, are like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf never withers, and in all that they do, they prosper. We get ourselves ready to pray by looking at a tree and seeing ourselves in it. If you know anything about me, you know that I like trees. Part of it's my heritage back in the Pacific Northwest, where my grandfather, Louis, who they called the Swede, was a logger of big timber out of the big forest. And he taught me to love those trees. But one of the reasons why I love the tree is that the tree pops up at the very beginning of Scripture, in the middle of Scripture, and at the very last chapter of Scripture. The trees are mentioned by Jesus as well as the prophets. And any image that pops up is one that we should pay attention to. And the tree is one of the images that invites us to consider ourselves and locate ourselves and prepare ourselves for a life of prayer. Why is this image of a tree significant? I think it's significant because trees are everywhere, first of all. They are common and ordinary. We are not launched into a life of prayer by making ourselves more spiritual, but by becoming more ordinary. Like a tree, we have to immerse ourselves in the earthly, everyday place we are living. You can't plant a tree on a cloud. You have to plant one in an ordinary place. Prayer is ordinary work. And it's not super spiritual stuff, as Kate reminded us on Friday. Little children pray, and those are sometimes where we need to learn how to pray. Just ordinary conversation with God. I think the prayer book opens up with a tree because it calls us to be ordinary. The second, I think that it invites us to a life that is rooted. Trees are ordinary, but if a tree is healthy, it has deep roots. And if it is deep roots, it creates generative for life. Do you notice the other image in Psalm 1 that is contrasted with the tree? It's chaff. The chaff is lifeless. The chaff blows with the wind. Do you know people like this? That whatever fad or fashion is coming up, they just go with it. They go with the crowd. They go with what everyone else is thinking because they have no deep roots. They have no sense of who they are. The people of God who are praying people have deep roots, and they are sturdy. And those roots provide the stability when the storms of life come, and they will come, and they do come. To be like a tree is somebody who has put their roots down so that we can be substantial, growing a little bit taller and a little bit deeper every single day. And the tree that has deep roots is generative for life. It takes in the poison gas of carbon dioxide and produces fresh air for other people. I think Christians are supposed to be like that, taking the poison gas around us and recycling that into something clean and pure. Trees provide shade on a hot day for the weary and food for the hungry and strong limbs for children to play on. The deep roots keep the soil of their place from eroding, seeking the welfare of all that's around them. To be like a tree is to be somebody who has deep roots and creates the conditions for life. But third, I think the image of the tree is important because they are patient. To prepare to pray like a tree means that we can't pray rushed. Now, if you look at a tree, it doesn't look like anything's going on at all. It's just a tree, it's just sitting there. But if you come back in 10, 20 years, you will notice significant growth. It just grows slowly. And in a culture that's frenetic and that invites us to skim the surface of the concrete in order to make our next appointment, I think the image of the tree is useful and important to prepare us to pray, that we got to slow down. We got to find the right place, create some time, not be rushed, so that we have the space to meditate on the Lord. A tree is ordinary, just like us. A tree has deep roots. A tree is patient. The school of prayer opens with an invitation to see ourselves as a tree, to be like a tree planted by streams of water. And the way to do that is to meditate, hagah, to chew on, to growl over, to purr over the word of the Lord. This act to meditate and this image, the tree, helped prepare the attention of our inner life for a conversation with God. That's what Psalm 1 does. It prepares our inner world to engage God. The problem is we don't just live in our inner world. Eventually, we have to go outside and venture out into the neighborhood. We have to confront the street as it is, not as we want it to be. And when we do that, it can be hard to pray because there are lots of voices competing for our allegiance and tension out in the neighborhood. One of the problems we have in learning how to pray is that we have spent so much time out in the neighborhood, actually, that our imaginations, our vision of God has been stunted not to discern reality. Our imaginations are limited by the reports going on out in the neighborhood. The news gives the impression that the real world is dominated by forces other than God. When we listen to the talking heads, it would seem that only sociology or the economy or politics or the military-industrial complex is setting the terms of the debate. Living and moving in such an external world that thinks that we are not accountable to God makes praying to God hard, which is why we need help. Psalm 2 is that help. It prepares us to pray into the really real world where God is sovereign and God rules over all things. In Psalm 2, we are dominated by a world where the nations conspire and the people plot in vain. There is no fear of the Lord in the land. Nations, people, and kings do what they want when they want. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying to themselves, "Let us burst their bonds asunder and cast their cords from us." The nations, the peoples, the rulers and the kings have no thought of God, no fear of the Lord whatsoever. Meditate in Psalm 1, the verb, and plot in Psalm 2 are actually the same verb. It speaks to the same action. But in Psalm 2, the people and the nations plot or meditate in vain. They want to reject the word of God and trust in themselves. They find the word of God not liberating, but more like a prison. They not only reject it, they turn their rejection into a concentrated power that chews up the innocent and creates systems of injustice. And if these plotting people are in active conspiracy against the rule and reign of God, what difference can prayer make? What chance does a mere tree have to the industrial military complex? Some say nothing. And these external forces intimidate our prayers into silence. And when this happens, our vision of God is reduced. And a reduced vision of God leads to a reduced life. And so we need help. What we need is a word that can expand our imaginations to see reality in its proper context. And that is what Psalm 2 provides. Psalm 2 is pre-prayer because it stretches our imagination and reason back into its original shape. Just as in Psalm 1, there is an action and there is an image that helps prepare us to pray, so too in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, there is an image and there is an action that prepares the people of God to pray. And the image in Psalm 2 is God laughing. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. I love this vision of God. A vision of a God that laughs at our scheming and our plotting and our incessant strategies of how to get things done. If you ever want to diffuse a moment, laugh. Laughter is one of those rare abilities to be able to see something funny and ridiculous in sometimes the tragic. Psalm 2 is the context of nations and people and kings forgetting the fear of the Lord, and God's response is laughing at them. as if their scheming and plotting could overrule God's word in any way. What that laughter does is remind us that the news does not define reality. God does. Laughter reminds us not to live out of our anxiety. Instead, it prepares us for a practice of adoration. Because laughter restores our perspective. That's why in the ancient courts, the king would often have a jester nearby, somebody that would poke fun at him, and in such a way that it would allow us to see the comic. Because the comic is sometimes the best prophet. They're the ones that restore perspective. And the perspective that needs to be restored as we enter into the school of prayer is that this world belongs to God, not to us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord has them in derision. The rulers need a ruler. The kings need a king. Our world is too small. We need a larger reality. And the way to get this larger reality is through adoration. Adoration and reverence is the action in Psalm 2 that prepares us to pray. Just as meditation on the word in Psalm 1 prepares us to pray, adoration in Psalm 2 prepares us to pray. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and with trembling kiss his feet. Serve the Lord with fear and with trembling kiss his feet. This is the action that prepares us to pray. Adoration gets us in the door to the presence of God. And this is why Psalm 2 is pre-prayer. Psalm 2 pushes us out of our cramped world and into the expansive world of God's reign. Psalm 2 prepares us to pray because it gives us a proper vision of reality, a reality where all things hold together in the King who sits upon Zion, on God's holy hill. And if we fail to realize this, our prayer life will always be stunted. Our prayer life will be huddled and cowardly. We will whimper instead of whoop because we will always be preoccupied by the forces that seem outside of our control. Psalm 2 reminds us of the proper perspective that there is a king who sits on the throne. And the good news is that king has been revealed to us as the person Jesus the Christ. He is the one who rules and who reigns. He is the one in which the people of the earth and the nations plot together in vain. In preparing to pray, what we are doing is preparing our imagination to enter the world where Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and at his name every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. For he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things came into being through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things by making peace through the blood of his cross. Right now, the really real world is not the news that we hear or the news that we read. The really real world is a God who sits on the throne and laughs at our meager attempts, our carved out little fiefdoms in which we're trying to control and to manipulate. Psalm 2 restores us to the proper perspective, expanding our imaginations to see the large circumference of God's reign, which encapsulates everything at all times and in all places. Psalm 2 is preparing our imagination to pray in the context of this reality right now, the reality of God's rule. This is the reality where God's presence and power is not an abstraction, but experienced in a personal Messiah who invades our history, both our inner and our outer history, our private and our public lives. Psalm 1 and 2, Joaquin and Boaz, are the pillars that we have to pass through in order to enter into God's presence. Psalm 1 helps us to become like a tree. Ordinary neighbors, rooted, patient, and ready to give life. Psalm 2 helps us to laugh with God at those who plot and scheme in vain. Psalm 1 concentrates our attention. Psalm 2 expands our vision. Psalm 1 helps us to meditate on God's word. Psalm 2 helps us to adore that God. These acts are what prepare our inner and outer lives to be ready to enter into the school of prayer. The Psalms is the school where we learn not just more information about God, but where we are invited to have what we have always wanted, a relationship with God. Knowing God, not just knowing about God, is what prayer is all about. And Psalm 1 and 2 bring us into that reality. And so, my friends, as we launch into this semester, I want to encourage all of you, spend some time in Psalm 1 and 2 and meditate on it, chew on it, read slowly, prepare your minds to enter into the very presence of God. Let's pray. We thank you, God, that you have called us and named us your own. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us Joaquin and Boaz, these pillars that hold up the school of prayer, that we pass by as we enter into your very presence. May we learn to be like a tree, and may we learn to laugh with you, God. May we learn to meditate and to adore, for you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen.